All righty. Let's open up here this morning to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. All right, John 13. Let's go down to verse 30. We can start reading there. The Lord has just passed to Judas Iscariot, the sop, at the Last Supper, and Judas has now gone out into the night. That's where we begin, verse 30. He then, having received the sop, talking about Judas, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we ask your indulgence here this morning and your attention as we come before you to worship and to hear the Word of God. This was a pivotal moment, Lord, in this passage where Jesus Christ had some of the last conversation he would have with his disciples. I pray you might give us the same sense of impending time as we are near the last days. We are in the last days. We are near the last time. And I pray that you might help us to see just our kinship with Simon Peter tonight in this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Now, this is the last night before Jesus Christ is crucified. It's the night he is betrayed. And what I would point out to you there is from this point on, for the disciples, life will never be as it was again. They've spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ, walking with him, talking with him, sitting across a fire with him, sharing meals with him, everything else. He's said thousands of words to them. They've had multiple conversations with him. And now, having convinced them that he is who he is, now he's going to go, and we can see now in hindsight that he dies, and of course is resurrected from the dead, ascends up back to the Father, but never again do they know life with Jesus Christ quite the way they know it now. And so I think about that as we stand here. We're about to bump up against another revival meeting. We have these, you know, on a normal year. Last year was not normal, twice a year, and we've done that for years and years and years, and here we are bumping up against another one. Not only that, though, you live in the latter days and you live in the perilous times, as we've talked about so much here of recent. And so again, you know, you have no guarantee that you'll be standing on this earth tomorrow. If you're saved, you could the trumpet could sound tonight, today, this morning, still. You could be out of here and standing. Importantly, it's not just the issue of the rapture. It's not just the issue of, you know, the latter times and being in the perilous times. It's the issue that the next step for us beyond the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. And really, you know, I feel like we had so much stuff going on before the meeting start here on Wednesday that almost didn't have time to fully prepare, you know, sermon-wise for all that we should be thinking about. But it's just worthwhile to think about the fact that you could be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's, I mean, if you want a ground for revival, the ground for revival would be that one day, very soon, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, your Savior, and present to him what you have or have not done for him. And so it's along those lines that I talk here this morning for a little while, and I hope to bring something. And one of the things I've learned from the Bible, I like the fact that the Bible gives us biographical lessons. You read about Abraham, Noah, Moses. You read about great men of God. You read about David. And, you know, it's a funny thing because we tend to think of these guys as, you know, the Super Bowl people, the ultra-talented. That's not what they were. Each and every one of those guys, when you study them biographically, you could do what they were told to do. You could believe what God told them to believe. And really, there was nothing any of them did. Now, none of us have the power in a rod like Moses had power in a rod. I get that. Nobody's an Elijah here. I get that. But you could believe what Elijah believed, and you could do what God told Elijah to do. And so, in the end, you start looking at men, and there's nothing particularly special about those men as they stood on the earth as far as gifts are concerned. God could give you exactly what He gave them. And so my point simply is you study men, you find men have, across the board, the same faults, the same failures, the same sins. Many of them have admirable and qualities that we should aspire to. And so along those lines, I looked this morning at Peter for just a little while. He's the focus of John chapter 13, down around where he starts answering the Lord. Verse 36, as usual, Simon Peter is the first one to stick his big size 13 in his mouth. He says, Lord, whither goest thou? And I want to start preaching about something here this morning. You know, I don't know if you realized it or not, but Peter is the most highlighted of all the disciples. The Bible mentions Simon Peter like 250 times. And by comparison, just so you know, John was only mentioned 120 times. James only 35. Judas only 35. So Peter, more than almost all the rest of the disciples put together, is mentioned more often than anybody else. And the question you should ask yourself is, why is that the case? Maybe the case is that the Lord wanted you to see you in Peter. Because like I said, Peter, the title of this message is Peter's Blunders. Because everybody knows some cases, if you've read the Bible at all, where Peter stuck his big size 13 in his mouth. In fact, sometimes he had both feet in his mouth at the same time. He just had this proclivity to always have his hand up in the air first. He was the first with an objection. He was the first to point out something, all those sort of things. And you know how that goes. If you're in class, there's always that guy that won't shut up. You're not paying the professor to teach you so you can listen to him. Shut up. And Peter was that guy. I don't know why he was like that. Some guys just are, but he had a quick opinion. He was naive about some things. He had a big mouth. He was impulsive. At times he was careless. Always the first thing that came to mind was also the first thing that came out his mouth, which is not always the best way to go about things. And oddly, the Lord highlighted him in the Gospels more than he highlighted any other disciple and Acts. The Lord named him and highlighted him over 200 times, records him in a less than flattering light often. Now, don't think wrong here. First of all, Peter was not the first pope. But so he's not Catholic. But number two, he's also not a doofus. I mean, when you seeing Christ call him Satan and all this kind of stuff, well, your tendency might be to think, well, you know, Peter was just the doofus among the 12. Now, wait a minute, because he preached the Pentecostal sermon. He was the one that oversaw the, I guess you'd call it an election of the 12th apostle after Judas offed himself. You say, what's the point? The point is, Peter's not a doofus. And the fact is, the Lord just, I think, allowed me and you to see more in Peter because we're an awful lot like Peter. So I want to preach to you for a few minutes here this morning about Peter's blunders. And my goal is to show you in Peter. And then I have some questions to ask you. I don't know about you, but I find me a lot in Peter. I find me a lot in anybody in the Bible that fails a lot. Okay, and so anybody that needs a 2x4 upside the head, that's usually me. And so I hope that you can, you know, kind of aspire to understand here. This is the night of Christ's betrayal. After this night is over, life for these men as they've known it with Christ will never be the same again. You are in the last moments of the church age. I don't know if we'll get through this next week or not. I don't know if we'll get through the next month or not. I don't know if we'll get through the Biden presidency or not. But that notwithstanding, you're in the last moments of this time frame. So literally, while the trumpet sounds and we get out of here and glory to God and all that stuff and everybody's shouting and screaming, we have the judgment seat of Christ to face too. So there's a serious nature to this. It's not like we're just getting an escape. And so I want to preach to you about Peter's blunders and knowing that you're going to face Jesus Christ as a Christian face to face soon enough. There are just some things I'd point out. First of all, would you notice in John 13, Peter starts this out, and of course, Judas leaves the room. And so in verse 33, Jesus starts here. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So I told it to the Jews, now I'm telling you. And then Jesus goes on. He says, goes on kind of to the next subject. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this, kind of a profound thing, shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. I wonder if the world and the neighbors can see that you have something special by the way you treat each other. That's kind of an aside, but it's a question worth asking. Now, at this juncture, so the Lord has laid this out. You, where I go, you can't come. So I'm telling you like I told them. And by the way, you know, you should love one another. This is a new commandment. Okay, so he gives them something new. And then verse 36, notice, and I hadn't seen this before the first time I saw it, which is a few years ago now, but it's kind of odd how this turns out, because verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Now, can you see that Simon Peter is still stuck back in verse 33? Can you see that? I mean, when the Lord said, whither I go, you cannot come, Peter's mind had just bogged completely down. And can you see that he missed verse 34? He didn't say, wow, a new commandment. He said, where are you going? He's still stuck back there. And that's what I'd have you see. He's still stuck. Verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, and this is, again, this is that, it's like the three-year-old, and you're trying to explain something, and so there's this thing, and then you're explaining something else, but he's still stuck back at the last thing you explained, and he just keeps asking, well, why not, why? Hey, Pete, shut up! Because, Pete, you missed something back there, right? Now, he says, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, what I want you to see there is Peter missed something. He's stuck back in verse 33, whither I go, ye cannot come. He missed altogether, never even addressed, verse 34 and 35. And keeps rolling Christ back to that last thing. And so I want to ask you a question. Here's Peter. The last night he will ever spend with Jesus Christ mortally, both mortal, on this earth, before the crucifixion, resurrection, and all those things, the last night, things remain kind of as they've known them. And the last night, Peter displays in his last, one of the last conversations that he had with Christ, he displays that he had missed something. It's on exhibition, right? So let me ask you this. What have you missed? We are in the perilous times. We're in the last days. The judgment seat of Christ beckons just beyond the rapture. You're a Christian. I've been saved for over 50 years. Some of you have been saved for 30 years or 40 years. Some of you have been saved for 5 or 6. Well, It's a fair question to ask. What have you missed? What have you missed? People are funny because we do that. There are times at church here that I almost wonder why I make announcements. Because plainly, as I start making announcements, some people go like that, and their eyes roll different directions in the back of their head, and they're out of it. They missed it entirely. Sometimes somebody will raise their hand right after I've announced something. When are we having a picnic? Weren't you listening just now? No. So there are times that on the way to church, I kind of get, kind of self-contained, and Marcy will be talking about something, and then she'll ask me a question. And she'll say, well, what do you think, honey? I said, my first thought is, oh, boy. And so I say, hey, honey, I love you, but could you repeat that, please? Because I wasn't listening at all. I was elsewhere. I missed it. I missed it. Now, you can miss stuff for many reasons. You can miss stuff because you're stuck. Sometimes problems arise in life, and you just come to church, and you can't help but just still think about those problems. You're just stuck, right? It's the way we are. It's easy enough to do that in prayer and a lot of other places. Sometimes you can miss stuff because you're preoccupied or because you're daydreaming. And I know that very never happens in our church. But, sometimes you can miss something important just because you're daydreaming. Sometimes you can miss it because you just weren't listening. Sometimes you can miss it because you have selective hearing. And after all, you know where this is going, you really don't want to hear it, so off you go into la-la land thinking about bunnies and lollipops or something. You say, what's the point? Well, you missed something. The hour is late, and I can't answer the question for you. What have you missed? Simon Peter, I'm sure there must have been a day where somebody must have pointed out, hey, Pete, you were asking those questions, you had Christ hung up in that issue. You realize he'd already gone on to something else to talk about something pretty noble, that we should love one another and a new commandment I give unto you and all that kind of stuff, and you were still stuck back there. Did you even hear it? Hear what? No, you didn't hear it. You missed it. One of the things Simon Peter did was he missed it. So it's fair to ask you, what have you missed? What have you missed? What do you not know that you should know? It's kind of funny because I know that I'll pick on Joseph. Joseph went off to Bible school, and about a year and a half into Bible school, he said, call me up. And, of course, we talked often. And he said, hey, Dad. He said, Brother Donovan taught this, this, and that, in school last night. Did you teach me that? I said, yeah. Like about 30 times in church. But he missed it here. Man, Brother Donovan's a great teacher. So I'll ask you, what have you missed? What have you missed? I'll ask you another question too. Go back, if you will, to Luke. This is with the thought of coming up to another revival meeting. And again, a revival meeting doesn't equal necessarily revival. It should. It also comes with bumping up against the rapture here pretty quick. And of course, the judgment seat of Christ is just beyond that. So these questions are well worth asking. What have you missed? First and secondly, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, a little earlier in the ministry. And verse 2, Christ goes to the Lake Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Now this is Peter. And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, that they began to sink. All right, now, Peter here shows himself a pretty amicable fellow. I mean, he is a professional fisherman. The business, he owns these ships and he hired these hands. And the business requires him to do things in a certain order. They've been out all night fishing and nothing's come in. And so it's been a frustrating, long, frustrating night. They are now cleaning the nets, getting the stuff off of them and all that, and repairing and so on and so forth. It's not a small job, right? You can imagine. I've never been a fisherman. I've never repaired nets in the framework they were. But it has to be a big deal. And so you're just about done doing that. You've been up all night long. And along comes this guy, Jesus Christ. Now, again, Peter shows himself to be a pretty amicable fellow. He is a professional fisherman, right? Now, Christ, humanly speaking, was a professional carpenter. If you've ever walked on a job site, and if you can imagine the electrician constantly telling the plumber what to do, you might imagine how this might go across for somebody that's of a certain, nature. I mean, the plumber knows what he's doing. The electrician knows what he's doing in electricity. The electrician is busy meddling in the plumber's business. The electrician is going to wind up with a wrench wrapped around his head. Only, and this is Christ showing up, the professional carpenter, telling Peter what to do with his boat and with his net. And so that's why I say Peter is a pretty amicable fellow. He's told to thrust out from the land, verse 3, he did. He's told to launch out, and he did. He's told to let down a net, and he did. So it's not like he's being a jerk, but he has his limits. Because after all, he and the boys have been out all night, and they've been up all night, and now they're all cleaned up and just about ready to go home, get some breakfast, and go to bed. And this guy shows up and says, do this, do that, and do the other. And so he has his limits, and I hope you can see that. I mean, I'm sure that some of you, if Christ showed up personally and asked you to go out of your way to do something as a favor to him, I'm sure that many of you, maybe even most, maybe even all, would do it. But, everybody has their limits. If there's one thing we're good at, it's limiting Jesus Christ. There's one thing we're good at. It's the Lord telling us what we should do and giving us some direction and us going, and finding something else to do, right? Well, notice here in this passage, and I'm sure you've seen this lesson many times, but verse 4, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, plural. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night. I'm telling you, Lord, we are so weary I can hardly see straight. We've been up all night, no fish, frustrated. And now we've cleaned the nets and we've mended the nets and we were packing up to go home. And you're asking me to get the nets back out in the water. So, at thy word, just because I'm a nice guy and because I like you, and you're after all the Lord. Tell you what I'll do. I'll let down the net. See that? Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, there's just the difference between one S at the end of the word net in verse 4 and the word net and the verse 5, and the net in verse 6. I hope you can see there's an awful lot of trouble that came from leaving off that S of off those last two occurrences. The nets break. I mean, if there's an awful lot, that S represents a lot of trouble. First of all, there's the broken net. There's the missed opportunity. There were a lot of other fish that were there that could have been caught if they had just put out the nets instead of the net, right? There was the net that broke, so some of the fish they had in the one net got out. They lost some they could have had because they didn't put out the nets. And then this involved getting the other crew back out of the back out on the lake and rescuing the ship that's now sinking. And so that little S represents a lot of trouble, right? So I want you to see that, you know, Peter did in part what the Lord wanted him to do, put out a net. Problem is, the Lord said nets. And I want to ask, you know, it's plain here that there's some things that Peter left undone. And so I'll ask you what you've left undone. And if a S at the end of a word can represent so much trouble, I wonder what you've left undone represents in your life and the life of your children and the life of your friends. You know what I'm saying? Some people pray but don't read the Bible. Some people read the Bible but don't pray. Some people will witness to a fence post but they can't come to church. You know that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? So I'll just ask you, what have you not done? A lot of folks know they should get baptized but don't. A lot of folks know that they should be part of a church and an integral part of the church, and they're not. Some people know that they should be there as often as they can, and they're not. They find something else to do. So I'm asking you, what have you not done? And I can also ask along that line, you'll have to evaluate it. I'm not in a position to. What has not doing what you should have done been reaped in your life? What has come from that? Like I said, some folks love the Bible and read the Bible and read about the Bible and just it's just Bible, 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 but they don't even try to pray. Not really. You know, they'll put up a front and pray at meals and, you know, but as far as really fighting the battle and trying to pray, it's not much of a fight. You know what I'm saying? What have you not done? What have you left undone? What if what you've left undone is indispensable? Now, if you're not saved, I'll tell you this, not receiving Christ will send you to hell. That's an indispensable thing. Will it take a miracle to undo what you've not done? I wonder how many here have never stood for Christ in public. You know, one of the earmarks, and I'll get to this eventually in the next few weeks. I thought about doing it tonight. I'm not going to get to it tonight because of something else. But you know, one of the earmarks of a Bible-believing church, I mean, an apostolic, you know, we're from the apostles, right? Not because we're writers, but because we believe the book. One of the marks of the apostolic churches, the first century churches, and the churches that mattered through history has been the fact that those churches have stood in public. Now, in order for churches to stand in public, the people in the churches have to stand in public. So I wonder if it's possible there's folks in our church that have yet really to stand in public for Jesus Christ. I'll ask you, what have you left undone? There's scores of things. We could go down a long list and name them. I can't afford to do that this morning. But what have you not done? What have you missed? Because Peter did both. And both times, it cost him. Now go back to Luke chapter 9. Let me show you something else that's somewhat related to something we've already said. This one will be pretty brief. Luke chapter 9. Trying to get us ready for revival meetings, trying to get us ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. It's not even reasonable to go into a revival meeting if you don't have the judgment seat of Christ in view. That's what we live in shadow of, right? Luke chapter 9, if you will, go down to verse 30. Behold, there talked with him. This is the occasion in verse 28 where one of the occasions where the Lord stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as you know, Elijah and Moses show up there and the disciples are aghast. And then you see in a second they're asleep. Behold, there talked with him two men which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease because he should accomplish which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. It came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Well, duh. I mean, is there a dumb statement in there or what? I mean, you're on a one-time occasion that happened one time ever. Mount of Transfiguration, Christ has been transformed into this glistering white raiment and stuff in glory. You have Elijah and Moses standing there, and Pete says, hey, it's good for us to be here. Well, yeah. It's too bad you slept through part of it. Right? Because back in verse 32, Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. I recall another occasion, don't you, where Christ came to the garden. In fact, it's the same night as the Last Supper. And, I mean, three separate times he comes back to those three and find them sleeping, right? Well, it kind of sounds like there's times you shouldn't sleep. So I know this is related to what have you missed, but through what have you slept? I slept through the first 10 years of my Christian life. So you can sleep through a lot. And you don't even have to fall asleep in church. You can just be generally asleep. Take your Bible, turn to Romans 13 real quick. I know you know this. I wonder why Paul would say this if it's not true that a bunch of people are asleep. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing, 13:11 Romans, then that knowing this the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, that is the fulfillment of our salvation, that is Christ coming for us, right? That our salvation is nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. I mean, wake up! And I'll ask you, through what have you slept? Pete sleeps through part of this incident. Then when he wakes up, he says something dumb because he doesn't know what else to say. You know, hey, it's good for us to be here. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Right? And the time in the garden, you know, he goes back three separate times and finds him asleep. Finally, he just says, well, sleep on, because you'll be awake soon enough. So I'm going to ask you, what have you slept through? As again, I say, I slept through the first 10 years of my Christian life. Thousands have slept through all kinds of opportunities to witness to the lost, to get saved, right? Do you remember that there was a day that that unnamed prophet stopped and rested beneath it? I don't know if he was sleeping. Stopped and rested beneath a tree, and he should have been going on. Remember that? Wound up ate by a lion, killed by a lion anyway. Do you remember that Elijah wound up beneath a juniper bush when he probably should have been elsewhere? Do you recall that Jonah wound up asleep in the hold of the ship when he should have been elsewhere? So I just want to ask you, through what have you slept? Because that's one thing that Peter did. Peter slept through some stuff that he shouldn't have. And I'm not the one to answer the question. I'm not the one that needs to name off all the possibilities. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. You're a Christian and tells you through what you've slept, through what you know, what you've missed, what have you yet to do that you should do, and by the same token, what you should quit that you should quit. It's not my job, really, to go around and poke around in your heart and figure out, you know, what it exactly it is that you need. That's the Holy Spirit's work. I'm just asking the question. Through what have you slept? I have another thing to show you here. Look in Mark chapter 14, if you would. Mark 14. All this preaching, all this explaining is just to get down to basic questions. Mark chapter 14. And go all the way down to verse 27. Mark 14. And we'll start with verse 26. This is again the night of the Last Supper, the night that those disciples fell asleep in the garden, and this is not necessarily in order. Verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will I not be. Now, could I just point out there one more thing? He missed something again, didn't he? He's still stuck with the Lord saying, you shall all be offended in me. Christ had just finished saying, but after I'm risen, I'll go before you to Galilee. Peter didn't hear that because he was still stuck back with, you'll all be offended. No! So once again, he's missed something. But this time, he's made himself the exception. He said, you will all be offended in me this night. And he says, though everybody else in the world is going to be offended, not me. So I'll ask you this. In what have you made yourself the exception? That's another thing Christians are good at. Well, this is good for some folks to do, but I don't have to do it. I mean, I can pitch a fit when my kids start hanging around with bad friends. But I can hang around bad friends. Because after all, I'm an adult. And what have you made yourself the exception? I think Peter was the first Calvinist. Not me. Everybody, nope, not me. You say, well, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you know, whatever, I don't care what you say. Eventually, the bill comes due. And, you know, anybody that's sitting here knows full well that although we could get you a ladder, and if you want to walk out to the apex of that outside roof and try out the law of gravity, you are not going to be the exception. And so if you start looking for a ladder, we're just going to tie you up and hold you on the ground because you ain't got any sense at all. You know, back in, what was it, the mortgage crisis where the banks and the government were busy putting folks in houses that they couldn't afford, right? And there came a day that they couldn't keep paying, and so there was this mighty crisis. The bubble burst. See, the problem is, somebody has to pay the mortgage. There's money been lent, and unless you do something skanky like the government did, there's a bill to be paid, and it has to be paid. Now, I promise you this, there's a bill of sin that has to be paid, and somebody's going to pay it. Either Jesus Christ paid it for you, or you're going to pay for it yourself. But I will ask you this, and what have you made yourself the exception? Because, like I said, we Christians are pretty good at making ourselves the exception where, you know, well, we all know that, you know, this and that is true, that the Bible says this. But after all, I have extenuating circumstances. And what have you made yourself the exception? If you haven't made yourself the exception as far as habitual prayer, what have you done? If you haven't made yourself the exception as far as trying to be a public witness, what are you doing? You either are a public witness or you're not. So you've either obeyed or you've made yourself the exception. Right? I know this is really pleasant. I'm just saying. But I got this to say. Look in John chapter 18. I'm just showing you examples here. What have you missed? What have you not done? Through what did you sleep? In what have you made yourself the exception? Bible says, but you've decided for some reason you don't have to obey that. John chapter 18. Again, the same night. Pretty much the same place. Pretty much the same scenario. John chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. The soldiers, they've come to seek him and to arrest him. He's already said, I am he. Once they've all gone backwards onto the ground and gotten back up, brushed themselves off, and here they come, going to arrest Jesus still. You would think something would have gotten through somebody's head. But I have told you, verse 8, that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these, his disciples, go their way. that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Okay, Simon Peter is aggravated. Christ has told him that he's going to be offended in him. He says, I am not going to be offended in him. In fact, I'm willing to die for him. And so along comes these folks, and they're ready to arrest Jesus. And so Simon Peter takes a sword out and swings it wildly. The guy ducks just enough to get just lop off his ear. And of course, in the end, Christ has to heal the guy. Has to either reach down to the ground and pick up the ear and put it back on his head, or else the ear grew back on his head. I want to know which one of those happened, by the way. It's not in the Greek. One day I'm going to get to heaven, I'm going to see the rerun. I want to know if Christ just touched the wound and it grew back, or if he reached down and picked up the ear off the ground and went, and then it's good. Inquiring minds need to know. Whatever's the case, there's one thing that is true there that is manifestly evident. Peter overstepped his bounds. Christ said, put the sword up, Pete. I've come this far. I'm going all the way. Put the sword up. Peter overstepped his bounds. He went too far. In what have you overstepped your bounds? Don't tell me you never have. Right? Where have you fired off your mouth, or maybe it's a habitual thing? Have you fired off your mouth and you should just keep it shut? How often have you overstepped your bounds? How often have you involved yourself in somebody else's business when you're not even taking care of your own? Simon Peter went too far. And the Lord nailed him and said, put it up. Put it up. What's wrong with you? That's not the spirit that I give you. And then Peter went off and was offended just like everybody else. Right? He fulfilled everything just like Christ said. I ask you this, after you have messed up, maybe you're sitting on an issue even at this moment, the results are back, and you've messed up, you've gone too far, and now you have to reap the consequences. In this case, it took a miracle to fix what Peter did. Will it take a miracle to fix your problem? You know, before you make the next one, you should think about that. You know, people are real quick, and I've used this for years because I've known so many people to do it. People think nothing these days of, you know, taking a job that pays another $5,000 or $10,000 a year in some far off place without even checking if there's a church there. And so they move their family out there and there's no church. And now they're stuck because, you know, they did what they did, and they have to work and they don't have any money to move back. It's hard to just go back to the Y in the road sometimes and start over. So, now you've nailed your family down in solitude, away from a church, away from a Bible-believing church. Is it going to take a miracle to fix that? Because I know people that did that, and they're either still stuck there, or it took a miracle to fix it. So, before you go too far and step out of bounds, you should consider whether you're making a mess it's going to take a miracle to fix. If it's common, and I'm not paranoid about this, and I don't think it's really true, but if you think that talking bad about people at church or talking bad about the preacher or talking bad about the church doesn't affect your kids, you have no sense whatsoever. And what you're doing is overstepping your bounds, and you're causing something. It's going to take a miracle to fix what you're messing up. And what have you overstepped your bounds? Marrying somebody you ought not marry? It caused a lot of trouble. It all starts with dating somebody you ought not to date. Right? It usually starts with somebody giving you some advice about maybe this isn't the right match, but you just feel so good about it, and you overstep your bounds. Is it going to take a miracle to fix that? And what have you overstepped your bounds? I just have a couple more real quick ones. I know I'm going a little long here, but this is so good I can't leave it yet. Matthew chapter 14, real fast. Matthew 14. I'll tell you up front, this usually is and can be preached another way. And I want to say that I'm not trying to make a doctrinally hard statement about it. I'm just asking you to consider something. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 21, you'll find that Christ has just fed 5,000 men. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. All should be well, right? And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, I'm not trying to make Peter a show off or anything. This is usually preached that Peter was the only one that got out of the boat, bless God, and he did walk on the water some, bless God. And so I'm happy to hear it preached that way, okay? There's just a thought ringing around in the back of my head that maybe there's another alternative here. Verse 29, and he said, come. Jesus said, come. And when Peter was coming out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? All right, so things are still fine. Pete's saved, and he and Jesus are happy. But is it just possible that Pete should have stayed in the ship? After all, the Lord put all those disciples in the ship and said, go to the other side. And so now this miracle occurs, this storm, and you know Christ comes and rescues them, quiets the wind. And Peter says, let me walk to you on the water. He says, come ahead. It's not a direct command, right? He asked permission, so maybe sometimes you shouldn't ask permission. Maybe there's some prayers you don't really want answered, because maybe there's disaster pending if you just keep pressing the Lord for this thing to happen. I'll ask you this question. Isn't it possible Pete should have just stayed in the boat, like the rest of the disciples? They were all storm-tossed. They were all a little bit shaken up. I mean, they're in a storm. They're in a battle. Aren't we all in the storm? Aren't we all in a battle? So I just ask you know, where are you supposed to be? Because I think I can make a case that maybe Pete should have just stayed in the boat. That way there wouldn't have had to be a miracle occur to rescue him. If you choose to view it the other way, that's perfectly fine. But I'll ask you this. Where are you supposed to be? You say, well, no, you say, no. Peter was supposed to be walking to the Lord, just like the Lord said. Okay, what are you doing? About 3/4 of the time, you can't show up to church. Where are you supposed to be? Where was that? When there's an opportunity to try to win somebody to Christ, where are you at? When it's prayer time, where are you at? Look, I'm not just trying to be hard. I'm just saying, look, you don't have to face me at judgment. You have to face the one that died for your sins and was stripped off and flayed alive and in horrible torments. You don't have to face me. You have to face him. He's going to walk you up there and say, okay, tell me what you did for me. And you go, well, I wonder how that's going to go. Don't we all have to face that? Where are you supposed to be? You know, half the battle for a soldier is being where he's supposed to be. You know, it seems to me that half the battle for a Christian is just being where he's supposed to be. It's not all duty. I'm not just saying just do it dutifully just because we have to. I'm saying, where are you supposed to be? I can make the point that Pete should have just stayed in the boat, and which is where he wound up anyway. And pretty soon they were at the other side where this all started out anyway. All right. Let me ask you this. Would you be discouraged if, you know, when you, Jesus says come, if you fail halfway, three steps into the to the journey, you fail? Maybe you fail sometimes because you bite off more than you can chew. Some people want to break off and go be a pastor somewhere or start a church somewhere, and it's not time and God didn't call you, and so you go and flop. Well, maybe you should have stayed where you were. I'm just saying. I got one last thing to say, and this will close pretty quick. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Look, we've got to plow some this morning because revival's coming on Wednesday. Got to plow some, right? Y'all are like, I wish I'd stayed home. Matthew chapter 16, and this is the famous passage where the Lord calls Peter Satan. Had to be one of the worst days of Simon Peter's life. Get thee behind me, Satan, right? Verse 22, Peter, the Lord is telling them that he is going to have to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, raised again the third day, and Pete doesn't like hearing that. Pete has had a good day so far in this passage because verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, the fact that Christ was the Son of the living God. So far it's been a good day, but it's about to go south because when Christ starts talking in verse 21 about going to Jerusalem and being crucified and killed and then rising from the dead, Pete didn't want anything to do with it. Said in verse 22, Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him. Just think about that for a moment, okay? Just think about that for a minute. Saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I'm not saying Peter was being, reactively wrong. He loved Jesus Christ with all his heart. There's no question about that. It's not like he was just trying to be a jerk. He's saying, You say they're going to do this to you. I'm not going to let it happen. It's not going to happen. And Christ responds to that. Verse 23, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I know you love me, Pete. you want to spare my life because you want to spare my fellowship. And you want to spend as much time with me in the future as you can. I get it. But you're an offense unto me because you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So I'll ask you this. What do you truly savor? Look, I appreciate you coming. Y'all are faithful in church. And we've had 60 people out twice this year already on parades. And so a huge proportion of you are interested in doing something for Jesus Christ. Thank you. Okay? I'm not hammering you for nothing. But I do have to ask the same thing I have to ask myself at times. It is possible to do things out of duty. What is it that you really savor? You know? What is it spiritually that you really savor? Come to church on Sunday, and then you can't wait to get home to play video games. Gets a little long, and you start getting itchy because your thumbs are twitching. So what do you really savor? You know what I'm saying? We've seen those folks that have been here for a while and have seen some folks that peeled off and went their own way. And almost without fail, you could see the gradual development of less enthusiasm for being here. Remember the days that you first came and you first found out about the King James Bible, then you found your first true Bible-believing church, and you'd walk in the church and you'd go, "It's so good to be here. It's a perfect church." And you went too far. But you remember going into grandma's house and she's been baking? Or you come to my house and I've been smoking meat, or Jason's house, and you go, "Glory to God." It's like the breezes of heaven are blowing. So I'll ask you, what is it that you truly savor? And keep in mind, Peter doesn't mean ill towards Jesus Christ. He doesn't hate God. He doesn't hate Jesus. But nonetheless, he says, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You offend me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." So I got to ask, what if we get to the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus says, "Let's not do this confession thing. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. What did you really savor in your 50 years of being a Christian?" Right? I have to ask you, what do you truly savor? What have you missed? What have you not done that you know you should? Holy Spirit told you you should, and you haven't. Through what did you sleep? In what have you made yourself the exception? In what have you overstepped your bounds? Where have you gone too far? It's a temptation to stop there and preach again that point. Where are you supposed to be? Are you where you are supposed to be? I'm not just talking about just this moment, but later, next week, the week after, next month, next year. You ever think about that? Where will you be next year if you're not in heaven? Will you still be where you're supposed to be? Because there came a day when a bunch of people weren't. Right? Some of us could name names, right? Some of you still miss folks that used to be here that should still be here, and they're not. And it's sad because they had families, right? And the kids that were 3 and 4 when they left are now 18 and 20, and they're grown. And sometimes the scene is not pretty. You say, "Well, you just think the world revolves around you." No, we don't. We think it revolves around Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Last question. What do you truly savor? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come.